was talking to a friend, and he said to me, "Is there any time that the church is being under attack? It's now." And I said, "I disagree with you. Because the church, through the years, has been under attack. And that's what we are. And the reason that we, the church, is under attack, because we proclaim the righteousness of God, and we live according to the standards of God. And that's how we prove our faithfulness to God. And also it proves that God is working in his church. How many persecution the church has endured. How many times have tried to eliminate the word of God. Unsuccessfully. Because Christians stand up and they have trusted in the power of God. Today, I just want to share with you something that most of you already know. It will be a refreshing, I think. And for some of you, perhaps, it will be something new. Now, when we talk a basic teachings, the church, in the New Testament, the word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which means call out. It has the connotations of an assembly or a congregation. And this is the first lesson. When we talk about the church, we're not talking about the building. We're not talking about the physical structure. We're talking about people. The people of God. It doesn't refer to this building, but it's referring to people. It's not a thing that we do on Sundays. No. In the New Testament, church generally is referring, in the beginning, it was Jews and Gentiles who believed and trusted God. Another thing. The church belonged to Jesus, belonged to Christ. Jesus made it clear to his disciples about his mission. One time that he was coming with his disciples in Caesarea of Philippi, and he asked a question to his disciples. He said, "Who of the people think I am?" Some of the disciples says, "Well, I heard that you are Jeremiah." "No, I heard that you are Elijah." "No, and all the prophets." And Jesus turned around and he says, "And you, who you think I am?" Everybody's silent. And Peter, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And based on this revelations, Jesus said to Peter, his name was Simon, and he says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this revelation, it was not given to you by a human being, but it was revealed from the Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter," changed his name, and he said, "upon this rock," Peter means a little rock, a brick, if you will. And what we study now in previous lessons, the rock, the church is the foundation of the church, is Jesus himself, the rock. So Jesus is saying, "You are a brick, you are a small rock that we're going to build this church. And every individual that believes in Jesus is a brick that formed the church, the spiritual one." And here's the other thing that Jesus says, "And the gate of Hades," or hell, "will not overcome it." Satan had tried to eliminate the church. But Jesus says, the church will be prevailed. Another thing. The church doesn't have a name. It's not the Church of Christ, that's the name. No. It's referring to the nature of the entity and the missions. And here's what Paul was talking about in Acts 11:35. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught a great number of people. And the disciples were called Baptist, Methodist, Catholics. No, they were called Christians because they imitate Christ. They belong to Christ. Therefore, the church doesn't have a name. We just honor the founder, Jesus. And I'll tell you this. At the beginning, it was like this. This only sign that you will see in the beginning were churches, house churches. It was outside. It says, the Church of Christ meet here, period. And I think still now, some of the churches in other country, they have this sign. The church doesn't have name. The church is not because Jesus said, it's my church. No, he bought it. He bought it when he died on the cross and poured out his blood. He bought it with price. And this is what Paul also made it clear to the leaders in that time before he went to Jerusalem in his final trip. He called the elders in Antioch and also the leaders in the neighboring city. And he called the leaders and warned and gave this charge. Keep watch over yourself and the flock on which the Holy Spirit has made you oversee. Be shepherd of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Do you understand what I just said? That means that every individual in this assembly that being baptized in the name of Jesus and washed away your sin, you are an expensive individual. You're a very expensive sheep. And you know what? And because we don't grasp this idea that our soul is so precious, it's priceless. And to understand the hefty price that was paid, we would not be gambling with our souls for a moment of pleasure or for a fistful of dollars. What is the origin of the church? And this is another concept that we need to understand. Way before that the heavens or the universe or the everything that we see, the church was created in the eternity. It was the eternal purpose of God. God designed the church even before the creation. God planned the church in eternity. And this is what Paul says to the brothers in Ephesians. Praise be the God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessings in Christ, for he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. The church is eternal. And we're like we studied before last Sunday. Our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to heaven. We are in the world, but we don't belong to this world. We are citizens of heaven. Do you understand that? I want to put this example to you. About 30 years ago, I became citizen of the United States. And one of my mission trips, I think it was in Nicaragua, one of our members lost his passport. And we went to the American Embassy in that particular country. And I went to the American Embassy. And there were two Marines guarding the entrance. on the side of the building, the American Embassy outside, there were a lot of people lined up. They had been there overnight waiting to be interviewed to get a chance to get a visa to come to this great country. Everybody understands that, especially you, that you had traveled out overseas, that you understand that this is a great country. Then I went. I showed the Marines the American passport. He took a look. Come in. And I heard people that were in line, but he looks like one of us. And I said to myself, yes, I look like one of you, but I belong to a great country. What a pride I felt that moment. You know, if I felt pride that I'm a citizen of this country, how much pride I can feel to be citizen of heaven. If we understand that, our life would be different. Our perspective in life, all the stuff that we deal with, it would be in different ways that we deal with them. Knowing that we are pilgrims, knowing that we are just passing through in this world. The Bible also describes that we are ambassadors. You know what ambassadors do? It's a representative of that country in that particular foreign country. When the country changes its policy or business or whatever, it's through that the ambassador that he does proclaim what is the new policy. And that's what we are. Every individual in here is ambassador. Well, we need to act like one. Another thing, the church is universal and local. We don't have a headquarters in Rome. We don't have a headquarters in Nashville, Tennessee, or anywhere else. We don't have a chairman or a board of trustees that every year that we have to review and change our creed or policies. That we admit this person or whatever according to what is the modern day and teaching. No. Everything that we need is in here, in the Word of God. Every church is autonomous. It means that every church decides what to do to proclaim the Word of the gospel. Every church has its own leadership. There are many churches of Christ in here in town. But we don't tell other churches what to do because we already know what to do according to this book. We don't change our policy because it's already stipulated in this book. And this is what Paul says in Acts 14. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And they said, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. And with prayers and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they have put their trust. So the church has its own leadership. And then we can be collectively, we can have fellowship, we can join our effort for whatever project that we work on. The church is autonomous. Now, what is the requirement to become members of the church? There's only one. Be a sinner. And be willing to obey the gospel of Jesus. Jesus made it clear what now is known the Great Commission. Before he went to heaven, after he resurrected, he gave instructions to his apostles. In Matthew 28, 18, 20, that most of you knows it by heart. And he says, Jesus, all authority is given unto me in heaven on earth. Therefore, go into every nation and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've taught you. And I'm with you until the end of the ages. Mark 16, 15, 16 says the same thing. Go into the world and preach the gospel. And whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. Brothers and sisters, these instructions, this command, it was followed to the letter by the apostles. Peter was the one who started the church after Jesus resurrected on the day of Pentecost. He took advantage of that event. And he stood up after saying a powerful message that convicted the people that they were guilty of killing the life giver. And then when they feel compelled because their sin and their lives, they ask Peter and the rest of the disciples, we are guilty. What shall we do? And Peter says, raise your hand and repeat this sinner prayer. Or just accept Jesus in your heart. I never heard that. Jesus never commands that. So Peter just followed the instructions of Jesus. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for all of us. And with many words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. That day. They didn't wait until, okay, you are repented. Okay, we want to teach you then what you need to know. Or wait until we have 5 or more people, and then we're going to proceed and baptize you. The same day, that is what's required. All these things that accept Jesus in your heart, the sinner prayer, that doesn't have any biblical basis. It's the Luther gospel. In the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to be participant of the blessing of Israelites, they needed to keep the commandments of Moses and to be circumcised. No priest would say to the Gentile, do you want to be part of our nations? Yeah, well, just praise God in your heart. No. And this is amazing. In Acts 15, we have a situation here. Can you believe that thousands of years after that, some of these Jews, they were believing that they needed to keep, in addition to be baptized, they needed to be preserving or keeping the law and be circumcised. And when they heard that the Gentiles were receiving salvations, then they're trying to impose to follow the same thing. We need to tell those brothers, the Gentiles, that they need to be circumcised and they need to follow the law of Moses. And the Holy Spirit inspired them, the apostles and the church and the leaders there, and said, brothers, what are we talking about here? Where are we going to put a yoke on the neck of this man when our forefather, even ourselves, we cannot bear? But for sure, this is the sure thing is that we are saved by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the purpose of the church? Number one, the purpose of the church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, just like we studied already, Matthew 28:18. Okay? So, we need to let the people know, the world, that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Another purpose is to worship collectively and to have fellowship, just like in the first century. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship of the breaking of the bread and to prayer. This is a family. The concept is that we take care of each other, that we equip each other for good service to keep the unity in Christ. Another purpose is to meet the need of the members. Like Brother Steve says, these congregations have met the need of the members. So we're following the same example that the church at the beginning and the first century did. And they were not needy person among themselves. For from time to time, those who had land and sold them and put it at the proceeds of the apostle feet, and they were distributed according to anyone's who needed. That's what we are. We take care of each other to meet the need of the members. Another purpose, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord's Supper. As we are reading here many times, a passage we already familiar with, in 1 Corinthians 11:23, this is what the Apostle Paul was telling to the Corinthian brothers. For I received from the Lord what I am passing on to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. In the same way, he took the cup and he says, this is the cup of new covenant in my blood. And whenever you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In Acts 20, verse 7, we have an example in there that the church celebrated the Lord's Supper on Sunday. That's when Jesus was resurrected. Secular writers like Josephus make clear that the church celebrated the Lord's Supper on Sunday. Not every month, not once a year. That is the purpose of the church. Now, let me talk to you about what the church is not. The church is not for perfect people. There's no perfect church then. Okay? So, Jesus himself, he said it. I have not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. So, and this is what I don't understand. When people leave the church, or they stop meeting with the church, and you ask them, but why you left the church? Oh, they are not meeting my needs. Oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites in there. I remember I said that to a dear sister of mine that left the church. Oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites there. I said, sister, you're being very nice. Because in the church, we also have murderers. We have fornicators. We have thieves. We were like that. The church is like a hospital. Some of us, we are in the ICU because we have heart problems. Some other, we are in recovery. But the church is not to exhibit perfect people. We are sinners. We are here to take care of each other. Another thing. The church is not involved in politics, or we are following any group agenda. This is nothing new. The church today has been accused that we are silent. Again, this is nothing new. You remember Jesus in Mark 12? They tried to trap him because we have a nationalist group, the Jews, against the Romans. And they tried to trap Jesus. In Mark 12, and he says, Jesus, we have a question for you. It's okay to pay taxes to the Romans. Because you know, if we would say, yes, it is, oh, you sell out. You are no one of us. You are not a true Jew. And what Jesus said, he said, show me a coin. He said, what is this inscription? He said, it's Caesar. Well, then give Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give God to what belongs to God. They tried to get Jesus to take a side. Now, look, another example. In those days, were some presence that in time of who told Jesus that Jesus about the Galilean that whose the blood Pilate had mixed with the sacrifices. Do you see what it says in there? And the questions is in other words, this is what he was saying. This rebel, these Galileans, they were against the Romans. And they were slaughtered. And it was an ugly event. Because we already know by history that the Romans were barbarian. They were cruel people, ruthless people. And whoever stand against or defied Romans or the government, they would crush them to make an example to their enemies. And you know what Pilate did with these Galileans? Horrible crimes. Slaughter them and grab the blood of these individuals and mix it with the sacrifice. In other words, Jesus, look what this atrocity against humanity. Look what this wicked man, this governor, have done with these poor people. And they're trying to say to Jesus, oh, you know, you're right. These Romans, they are ruthless people. Man, look what Jesus said to them. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered this way? What? Jesus said, no. I'll tell you, unless you repent, you all perished. In other words, can you imagine Jesus calling those individuals, those men, those people that were killed, is calling them sinners? He says, if you are in the same conditions as those people that they were that Pilate killed, they are sinners. Can you imagine the people there and say, wow, and you call yourself the Son of God? What is the compassion? What is the love, man? What kind of heart? I can imagine in the newspaper, it says, what's one? Son of God, victim got what they deserve. And when Jesus said, if you don't repent, you will perish. He was not talking about physical. In other words, he's not talking about, okay, you need to obey the Romans and then you will not face the same things. No, he's talking about eternally. We all need to repent, because there's a worse death, if it's a worse thing, is to be separated from God eternally. The church is not silent. We're against all these discriminations. We're racism or any other social injustice. But we are not going to play with the media just because they show us a horrible crimes. Then we're going to be shouting injustice. Every time the Christians preach the gospel, we're saying we stand against it. Because it's a sin. In the same way that we are against adultery, because it destroys home. In the same way that we are against addictions. This is a statistic for you. Every 25 minutes, a person dies in a car accident because of a drunk driver. And you don't see the media addressing that issue. We are against it. And we do something here. And we're grateful that Brother Ron is taking care of that ministry here. It ruins lives. We're against it. All of this is a sin. And according to Jesus, the solution, the cure of this sin is repentance. The church is not a place that you're going to get wealth and happiness. Because happiness is based on the circumstances. If people say good things about you, you're happy. If people do good things about you, you're happy. If you have a great boss, then you are happy. If you have a great family, then you are happy. But what about all these things? It's the opposite. Then you become sad, depressed. But instead, what we're promoting here, inner peace, joy. And what is the cure for that? 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, rejoice always. Good times and bad times. How can you do that? Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God. Paul himself, he says, I have learned to be content whatever my circumstances are. So, just because you become a Christian, you're not going to get a new Cadillac. Or all your problems are going to disappear. No. The church is not what you get, it's what you give. And the word of Jesus is more blessed to give than to receive. This is a problem that still we have in the church. We think that we come and meet the church because whoever is preaching, whoever is leading the singing, then they want to put me in the mood. No, you come prepared to express your gratitude to worship God. It doesn't matter who's here. And I'm sorry to say this, brothers and sisters. I sing aloud, off key. But you know what? That's my expression to say to my God, I know how much you have forgiven me. I want to declare to you my gratitude. And when I read the words that being singing, I just say and communicating to you too my gratitude to God. I raise my hand and I say, thank you, God. And I'm not ashamed of that. Can you believe this? Then the temple of Gainesville, what I call it, where the Gators play. Have you seen those people? I mean, they paint their faces. They put all kind of paraphernalia, and then they start jumping up and down. And and they make the fool of themselves because they're excited about something, something that is temporary. What about us? We have more than a reason to be excited. Praise God. The church is not a social club. Some of us, we think that, oh, we do church on Sunday, and then I just put my collection. Check the box. No. We come here on Sundays, collectively, to have fellowship, to worship God. But the church continues on Monday, Tuesday, every day of the week. If you have that in your mind, that the church is only Sunday, no wonder Satan is taking advantage of you. Because church, you have to live on Monday. Tomorrow, you start acting with the same devotion that you are here. And Satan will leave you alone. The church will grow only when the people invest and get involved. What is this that 20% of the people do the 80% or the other 80 don't? Every individual is responsible for something. Get involved. Oh, I don't do those kind of things. You remember Moses? All that it takes is if you're willing to do something, God will give you, enable you to accomplish that. And this church, University City Church, we're trying to imitate the church of the New Testament. We're teaching the truth of the gospel. We're encouraging our members to live righteous lives. We're feeding the hungry in here. And whenever it has been affected, our brothers and sisters in other states have been affected for whatever natural disasters, or even around the world, this church has sent thousands of dollars every year to the disaster relief and healing hands. This church also remembers that there are people in prison and they go and minister to them. This church also remembers that there are people with addictions and we're taking care of them. This church also is involved in something that is close to my heart, missions. We are sponsoring many preachers around the world. In Zambia. What a great work. And I appreciate Mary Lou when she goes over there and I read this report. Thousands of people get medical attentions and hundreds, they become Christians. Wow. What about the work in Ukraine, Brother Bill and his wife, feeding more than 600 orphan children and giving calls for the elderly during the winter time. Wow! What about the work in Honduras, the work that we sponsor in Panama, the work that we sponsor in El Salvador? Something neat to those brothers in El Salvador. They ask for $3,000 during the pandemic to feed people. And they feed people for 2 months. And they share that with the community. As a result, 3 new churches have been established. Brothers and sisters, this is excited. Let us give a credit to God for the work that we're doing here. This is a church that we are always, constantly trying to please God. So this is the message. This is the church. So now, if you are not sure about the fellowship with the church, if you need to know more about this, I invite you to come. And we can study more about this. If you don't belong to the true church, and you want to be a member of the church, the kingdom of God, there's only one thing that you need to do. that you are a sinner and you want to be washed away your sins in the blood of Jesus, we can help you with that. If that is you need, or whatever they need, please come forward while we stand and sing.